in the passage we're going to look at. It's in Colossians, which is in the New Testament part of the Bible. If you have a Bible, you can turn to there. If you don't, there's some in the pews, but I'm also going to have all the verses on the screen, so you can just focus up there if that's easiest. But we're starting a new series today that's going to carry us on for the next few weeks. And I'd like to start off by saying this. I think there's a little bit of an echo coming from the mic. We live in a world that is built on comparisons. What's the best phone? I'm sure we have differences of opinion, whether you send blue text or green text. We have what's the best restaurant? We have different opinions on which one has better pizza, who has this best type of tacos, whatever that might be. What is the best car? What is the best show? We're constantly comparing things. And within that, we also begin to ask, is this worth it? Or we even ask, is there something better? If we're honest, that mindset doesn't stop with the stuff that we buy. We bring that mindset into our lives, into our identity, and even how we think about God and how we think about the meaning that we have in our lives. We treat life sometimes like a playlist, where we're just skipping from one thing to the next, whether it's a relationship or a job or a success or a career thing, a new goal, hoping to eventually get to the thing that we don't want to skip. But we never really quite find that thing, because deep down, we're not just looking for something good. We're looking for something that nothing else compares to. And that's exactly what the New Testament author that we're going to be looking at, his letter today, that's what he talks about in this letter. His name is Paul. He's one of the early church leaders, and he's writing this letter to this church in the place, the town of Colossae. And the people there are a group of people who are surrounded by a lot of different options, a lot of different philosophies, a lot of different substitutes, a lot of different ways to take life. And all of them claim to offer something more. Paul's message is simple. You can compare everything else, but nothing compares to Jesus. You can compare everything else, but nothing compares to him. Take anything you can find, anything you can experience, anything you could obtain, anything, anything. Hold it up to Jesus, and nothing will compare to him. Today we're starting, like I said, a new series called Nothing Compares. And this is going to take us into the next few weeks where we're going to be looking at this letter that talks about how amazing Jesus is and why it's so important to realize that nothing compares to him. And so I'm really excited that we can start this today. Before we get into the first part of the message, this first message, I'm just going to pray and ask that God would speak to our hearts and encourage us. So let's pray together. God, you are amazing. You are good. You are worthy of worship. And we do praise you for that. We thank you for all that today commemorates. We thank you for your death in our place. We thank you for the resurrection, by where you conquered sin and death. We thank you for the life that you give and the fact that nothing does compare to it. I pray you would show us that this morning. You know all the different things that we carried in with us, the different trials and challenges, the dreams, the things we're excited about. God, I pray that you would show us your immense care for us within those things, that you are with us. Let us see that the life that you extend to us for those things compares to nothing else. And we just love you and praise you for it. Speak to us now, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. So how Paul starts things in this letter is going to set the stage for the different themes he's going to talk about and unpack as the letter goes on. And in this first part, in the first chapter, he really lays the foundation for us to understand how nothing compares to Jesus. The first thing he's going to show us is this, is that nothing compares to the good news of Jesus. Nothing compares to the good news of Jesus. To go viral is a modern concept. How rapid and how broad videos and information can spread. Viral videos is just part of our vernacular. It's part of our social media experience and even beyond that. So whether it's the ice bucket challenge or can I pet that dog or what were you like in the 90s? I just want to clarify, I am never going to make that video for way too embarrassing. A post is made, and then it's spread out to millions. Paul starts his letter off explaining that the good news, which Christians call the gospel, is a viral message. Not only has he heard about it in the Colossians church, but he knows its impact globally. Look at what he says in chapter 1 and verse 3. And again, this is going to be on the screen. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Paul did not start this church. Paul has not been to this church, but Paul has heard of this church. Their trust in Jesus, the way that they've built their lives upon him, their love for others, those stories are going viral. They keep showing up for Paul. The people that he's around are, have you heard about this church in Colossae? But Paul tells them, not only am I hearing about you, but you need to realize that your voice is in a chorus of message that is going throughout the world. The good news about Jesus isn't just changing people there. It's changing people's lives everywhere, in Rome, in Corinth, in Jerusalem, in Western Turkey. People are discovering that nothing compares to Jesus. And that continues to spread today. That continues to move on. In the book, The Kingdom Unleashed, the authors share that there were 9 million Christians in Africa in the early 1900s. By 2000, there were 335 million. In Latin America, in the 1900s, there were 50,000 Protestants. Today, there are 64 million plus. The number of Christians in Asia grew from 101 million to 351 million between 1970 and 2010. The good news of hope and truth and grace goes everywhere. The gospel of Jesus continues to spread, and it continues to spread because it continues to change lives. Here's the thing, though. Good headlines about Christ followers, about the gospel, do not get clicks. And because they don't get clicks, they do not sell ads. And so they don't get reported. If you hear anything about people in faith in this world, 9.8 times out of 10, it is typically a bad headline. It is usually something atrocious. Some are skewed misrepresentations. Many are well-deserved, and they are indeed horrible. I do not minimize those atrocities that some have done in the name of faith, and nor would I ever minimize or write off or discount the pain which people have experienced in those moments. I have been in those situations and understand that pain. However, it needs to be said is that to only consider those bad stories is to not have the entire story. To make a judgment on Jesus and the church only based on the bad stories, without ever considering those who are living out the good news in truth and love, is to make an ill-formed judgment. I mean, Paul said to them, I have heard of your faith in Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. I hear about how much you love the Lord, and I hear about how much you're loving other people. If you don't ever hear those stories, you're going to think that it's all bad. Sure, there's all millions of people, but they're all like these bad headlines. No, they're not. We need to hear about the missionaries providing healthcare, providing education, after-school programs, mentoring, and standing with teenagers, immigration advocates, providing food and assistance for the homeless, debt relief that's provided. Those who come along someone who's hurting, who's in marriage crisis, who are different workplaces, trying to figure out how to live day by day and help those in their community. Those things don't get reported. Those things don't go viral. But those things are there, and those things are real. And so I ask you, consider the good as well. Because the bad stories don't actually discredit Jesus. They discredit those who falsely claim allegiance with him. It just shows that they're messed up, not that Jesus is messed up. It shows that they've failed at what he's calling people to do, not that what he's calling people to has failed. And so we need to consider the truth of the gospel, not merely the falsity of those who claim it but don't actually live it. And so this first point begs a few questions. What is your opinion of Jesus based on? Is it the bad examples of truth? Bad examples of followers, or is it the truth of Jesus? Is it who he is or how you've seen people represent him? Because again, Jesus isn't calling you to follow them. He's calling you to follow him. And so we need to see what he's really like. And in that, I want to say, this is the first of more weeks to come where we're going to go through this letter. Paul is addressing this community that's one of the problems they're facing. People are downgrading Jesus, discrediting Jesus, talking about him. And Paul is speaking into that reality because there's nothing new under the sun. It was an issue in the early church and it's an issue now. He says, I want you to see the amazing reality of Jesus for who he is. And I want you to see that as well. So I want to invite you, if this is the first time you've been with us, this is part one of a few more to come. And so just come for this series. Stick with us for this. Hear more about the truth of who Jesus is and what he's like. That it's not just about some rules or this or a political thing, or it's none of that. Come and see Jesus for who he is. What do people hear when they hear about us, church? Our prayer should be that when they think about us, when they hear about us, they hear about a people who love the Lord and who are loving other people. That's the type of church that we want to be. Nothing compares to the good news of Jesus. And if that message is so powerful, it should actually change something. And that gets to the second point. The second point is that nothing compares to a life shaped by Jesus. Nothing compares to a life shaped by Jesus. Have you ever had a meal so good that it ruined other places that would try to serve the same thing? My family and I were really fortunate to go to Italy last summer. And while we were there, we had margherita pizza in Naples, the birthplace of that type of pizza. Here's what we had. Cannoli there just for effect and to show you that reality. This was incredible. In fact, I was talking to John up in the tech booth earlier, and he said, what kind of things did you eat? And I just, pizza. We were there for 9 days, and I ate a lot of pizza. And this was the best. And then I came home. And let me just say, I am a proud Chicagoan. I love Chicago pizza. I can name my spots. But then somebody put a piece of cheese pizza in front of me. After I had that, it just didn't hit the same anymore. Something was different now. I mean, have you ever had a meal so good, whether it was at a steakhouse or a Mexican place or a sushi place or wherever, that now your usual spot that serves the same thing, it just doesn't hit the same. It's disappointing now. It's not that the thing changed, it's your taste did. Your expectations have now changed. That's what happens when you truly experience life with Jesus. Your desires change, your appetites change, your expectations change. Not because somebody gave you a list of rules, but because nothing else compares at all to what he gives us. Nothing compares to the life he creates in us. I mean, listen to how Paul describes it. He says in verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being fully strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints and light. Now, there's a lot in there, but I want to focus in on where he says that he prays for them specifically that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, what is he talking about there? He's not talking about a specific task, that this is the specific thing God wants me to do. No, what he's talking about, paraphrasing one scholar, is that Paul is praying, may God fill you with a deep understanding of Jesus. May he fill you with a deep understanding of Jesus, of all that Jesus is for the world and all that he is for you. May you have a constant awareness of Jesus, a constant awareness of who he is, his love for you, his care for you, all that he's done and all that he's doing. May you have a deep, deep awareness of Jesus. Why do we need to have that awareness of Jesus? So that we can understand the life he's giving us and walk worthy of that life. To walk worthy is to walk in a way that's comparable to something. Think about when you go to any function. You might ask what people are going to wear when they're going. You don't want to show up in shorts and a t-shirt to a suit and tie thing. And at the same time, it would be really weird if somebody showed up at Wrigley in a tux, right? We want our lifestyle has to be comparable. We want what we're wearing to match the function. And our lifestyle has to be comparable, not to the function, but many times to a life commitment. I made a commitment of faithfulness to my wife, Jeanette, when we got married on our wedding day. So now I live my day-to-day in light in comparison to that commitment. I have in this life with her, and I'm going to live worthy of that life. I'm going to live in comparison to the commitment that I've made. The scriptures tell people, live worthy of the life Jesus produces in you. The life Jesus gives us is not one of guilt and condemnation and judgment and shame. The life Jesus gives us is one of redemption and healing and peace and purpose, one that gives a reason for joy in the present and hope for the future. And Jesus says, live worthy of that. That's all that I'm giving you. Live that in your life. He doesn't just give us a list of rules. He gives us a life to fully participate in. And Paul doesn't just say live worthy without then explaining what that looks like. He says living worthy is bearing fruit, not just hoarding the love of God, but sharing the love of God, the goodness of God with others. It's increasing with knowledge, being discerning, learning the truth, grasping an understanding of who Jesus is and what he's like, being strengthened by God, not relying on our own power, but being strengthened by his truth, his presence, by the community that he puts us within. Living worthy is giving thanks, continually acknowledging his love, his care, and his continual work. Again, this isn't a checklist of to-dos. This is a description of the life he gives us that we participate in, of what he creates within us. This should cause us also to consider a few things. Do we realize what the gift of life is that Jesus is offering us? I mean, many times when people think of Jesus or that church thing or that Christian thing, it's just a bunch of rules and they don't want me to have any fun. You need to know Jesus is the one who came up with the concept of fun. Jesus wants us to live life and live it to abundance and fullness. He wants us to experience life. Unfortunately, we have too many people who follow him who live the frozen, chosen, boring, just within the rules, missing the point of what Jesus has done. He wants us to free ourselves from living in shame and guilt and finding those things that try to pacify those, to free us from that so that we can live in that freedom and enjoy life as it was meant to be. Jesus wants to make it where that which causes the brokenness in our life and in the world, the root of that, the sin issue, is when we do our own thing compared to doing God's thing. And when we do our own thing, that's what causes the brokenness. It causes the brokenness in our world. It breaks our relationship with God. Jesus comes to deal with that. That's what Friday was about, the fact that Jesus went to the cross so that our sin could be forgiven, so that that can be wiped away and so that we can be restored. We can come home back to God, because when that happens, we're removed from shame. We're removed from condemnation. We're removed from guilt. We're not supposed to live in those things. We're supposed to live in freedom. That's the gift that Jesus wants to give you. Don't reject Jesus because you misunderstand not only who he is, but what he's offering you. Understand the amazing life that he wants to shape within you and give to you. Nothing compares to a life shaped by Jesus. The last thing that Paul is going to talk about is that nothing compares to the new reality that Jesus brings. Nothing compares to the new reality that Jesus brings. Imagine ordering something incredibly important that you're looking forward to. I don't mean like home products or anything. No one's excited about laundry soap or anything like that. I'm talking about that thing you've had on your wish list for a while, that thing that you're nerding out about or super excited about, that you've really wanted, and maybe you had just a I'm going to treat myself moment, or maybe you saved up for it, but there's this thing that you've been desiring, and you put it in your Amazon cart, and you order it, and it says it's on your way, and then you're getting the tracking, and it says it's shipped, and it says that it's on its way, and then finally you get that alert. It's delivered. And you go outside, and it's not there. Anybody have this Amazon story? But then you go in, and you look at the little delivery thing, and they take a picture of where it's been delivered, and you're like, that's not my house. This happened to me literally 2 weeks ago. We've delivered these to your home. No, you didn't. Well, maybe a couple of your neighbors have it. This isn't anywhere near my neighbors. This isn't my place. This was delivered somewhere else. The thing that I'm looking forward to, the thing that I'm desiring, the thing that I was excited about, it exists. It's just not here. It's somewhere else. And that's how a lot of us live. We chase meaning, we chase purpose, we chase identity, but we're looking for it in the wrong place. It's not where we're looking, it's somewhere else. We desire meaning, we desire purpose, we desire identity. It's not where we're searching. And Paul says the life that we long for isn't meaning, it's somewhere else. The good news is that Jesus takes us to that life. Jesus provides that because he's showing us exactly what it is we're longing for and exactly where it is. It says in verse 13, Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now note Paul's words there. He says, delivered and transferred. Delivered and transferred. That is not a small adjustment. That is a complete relocation. Nothing compares to the new reality in Jesus. Paul calls where we're at, where we're searching, the domain of darkness. Not just directional darkness, but moral darkness, everything within that. We can't see clearly. We can't orient ourselves. We don't fully know where we are or where we're going. And in that, we feel that confusion and that lostness deeply. It causes us to question everything, even when we don't want to admit it. Who am I? Why am I here? And what actually matters? Nothing would compare to clarity in a situation like that. In a world like that. And so we start searching and reaching and trying to find clarity. We look for meaning and we look for rest in for our souls and relationships and success and money and comfort and pleasure and achievement and countless other things. And we find them, and for a moment it feels like, oh, this is it. But the reality is it doesn't last. It doesn't hold. It doesn't fully satisfy. Because those things, not that those things are bad, but because they were never meant to satisfy in the ways that we want them to. They can't carry that kind of weight. They weren't supposed to do for our souls what we're asking them to do. Nothing compares, but we keep comparing anyway. And this is where Paul's words cut through the noise of our searching. The life you're longing for isn't missing. It's just not found where you're looking. Nothing compares to what Jesus is offering you. the victory he won in his sacrifice on the cross, the resurrection from death that he makes possible is for us to be rescued and to be relocated, brought from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his son, the rule of his, that Jesus is in charge. Jesus is the one leading. Jesus is the one we find identity in. That is where the light is. He transfers us from an existence with no sure meaning to one of which we are filled with meaning and joy and purpose and hope. Jesus doesn't just improve your situation. He moves you to a new reality. He changes, he moves you from darkness to light, from confusion to clarity, from searching to finding, and nothing can compare to that kind of change. We're delivered not by our own efforts, our own works, how good we are, what we've done, what our parents have done or believed. We are delivered by Jesus' work. We're transferred into the new kingdom, into the new reality, into the new identity. And nothing compares to belonging like that. In Jesus, you have redemption. In Jesus, you are forgiven. In Jesus, you belong, and nothing can provide. Nothing can do what he can. Nothing compares to him. As St. Augustine said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Nothing can compare to that kind of rest, the kind of rest which Jesus gives, the kind of life that he gives, the new reality which he provides. And so if you're in here today, we have to ask ourselves, are we finding life in him or in something that doesn't compare to him? I challenge you, if you're in here today and you're not following Jesus, to give the truth of the gospel a chance. Bring your questions and your concerns and your heart longings to the truth of who he is. Don't judge him based on the worst or the best examples of his followers. Consider him for who he is. And maybe today you're ready to leave the unknown of the darkness to find meaning and life in the light of Jesus. I pray that today that you do find that life. And to do that, there's no form you have to fill out. You don't have to come up to me and get my permission. There's no checklist. There's no anything with our parents or anything. It has to do with me coming before the Lord and acknowledging, I believe in my heart the truth of who you are. I don't have all my questions answered. I don't have it all figured out. But I believe that you died for me. And I believe that you rose from the dead. And you are Lord of my life. And so, do you need to do that today? Do you need to trust in him? To not trust in your own efforts, to not trust in your parents' belief, to not trust in your bank account or your job or anything else, but to trust in Jesus. If you're in here today and you do follow Jesus, let today be a day where you're reminded of the life that you have in him, that you're part of something greater than yourself, that you are not alone, that your life matters, that Jesus is with you always, that he cares for you, and he wants you to be part of what he's doing. Remember what Jesus said when he told his followers, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek his kingdom, because nothing else compares to it. I pray today that you find him who no one else can compare to. And where are you on your spiritual journey? Maybe, and wherever you're at within your spiritual journey, what would it look like to take one step forward in that and not stay where you're at? Maybe you're in here today and you're saying, I think all this stuff is garbage. I came because of so-and-so. They said you were going to have good donuts. You know what? I am so grateful that you're here. And I just want to challenge you to take one step to be open to hear what he has to say. To be open to hear, again, for all of the things that you base your convictions on, I just pray that you would be open to hear some new information and to who follow him and love him. Maybe you're in here and, I mean, I kind of get it. I'm still trying to figure some things out. I have my doubts. I'm just not really sure. What would the next step there look like? Maybe it's getting connected with some other believers. Maybe it's reading some books that would be helpful. We have a ton at the welcome table. Maybe it's hearing teaching and just getting information or having a conversation. I would love to have coffee with you if that's you. Maybe you're in here and it's, you know, I've been part of the church. I have been away from church for a while. My parents took me all the time and I just haven't been doing that. And man, this is kind of really resonating. Maybe for you, it's time to take that step of just grown up, mature. I'm going to believe this because I believe this and not because of my parents. I'm going to figure this out for my own. Maybe you're in here and you have been walking the journey of faith and you've been around Jesus stuff, but you've never made that commitment of your heart to follow him. So maybe the step you need to take today is to surrender. Maybe you have done that, but you've been kind of just coasting through it. You haven't been growing. You haven't been learning. You haven't been serving. You know, we're not meant to just sit in pews. We're meant to be part of what God is doing. And so maybe a life group is that thing, or serving is that type of a thing, getting involved in your community. Maybe you've been doing those things, and the next step is really starting to take ownership of some stuff. Every single one of us has a step we can take. And so I dare you to take it, because I don't want you to miss out on how amazing Jesus is, because nothing else compares to him. We're going to close with a song called Build My Life. And I love the lyrics for